the other one being, we have such a friend, such a friend. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, your word and the opportunity to be here together and to open this marvelous book which you have preserved for us. Now, Lord, we ask especially that we will know this morning of your speaking to our hearts. We don't want to fill our heads with more knowledge than what comes to be real in our hearts. So, Lord, we ask that you'll help us with this. We need you to make it real. Put it in shoe leather, as one brother used to say. So help us, Lord. We thank you and praise you. We ask for your help and the helper who himself guides us into all truth. In Jesus' name. So I'll have you open your Bibles in Galatians chapter 4 this morning. So this is a second message on, I started it in chapter 4 as we opened it in Galatians. We're marching on here. The name of the message, this is number 2, Free at Last, Free at Last. You know, that's a very quoted, quite a stirring sermon by a minister of the gospel, actually. And I think we all know who I'm speaking of. He's often quoted, free at last, free at last. And of course, his context was personal freedom. And we do thank God for that message. But there's another freedom that we're looking at in chapter 4 that Paul talks about. And that freedom is freedom from the law. And we're going to talk about not just the Mosaic law, but the law that was actually written, I believe, and we'll hopefully demonstrate by some scripture, not just make this out of whole cloth, but actually see that it's rooted in the Bible. The Gentiles, the nations, had a law too. And they too lived by that law. And they lived by the law and the traditions. Many of those laws were quite good. They probably never laid eyes some 3,000 years ago on the Ten Commandments, many of them. But you shall not kill your neighbor. That's a good idea. You don't have society anywhere if that is not a law. You shall not commit adultery. This is not accepted in any society. We struggle with it, but it is part of human life and failure and that sort of thing. But these laws, not put the way the Decalogue is what it's called, Deca being 10 and the log being the word, the Decalogue, the 10 commandments. The nations had this. Paul recognized this. The nations understood. The Roman Empire did. The Greeks understood it. Virtually every single sophisticated, or shall we say, reasonable civilization had laws. And those laws were written on their hearts. And we'll take a look at that. In fact, recently I've thought of Noah, and Noah picked out one of every animal. Two of every animal on the male and female. I might have mentioned this, but do we remember how many he picked out of the clean animals?
Seven
of them. How did he know what was clean and unclean? There was no Levitical regulation yet. Noah lived thousands of years before that happened. Abel understood the right sacrifice. How did he know that? So God's been at work in the human race. And why is this important for us? We need to remember that every human being that we come across in our life has some law that has been written on their heart of right and wrong. And Paul is including them in what he's saying to the Galatians. He's talking to two groups, the Jews and he's talking to those who were non-Jews. They all had a law, and many of them lived by these laws. Of course, the Jews made great pains to do these things. The Lord confronted them, the ridiculousness of their laws, and obeying the smallest jot or tittle, as he said. That's a little mark like a period or a comma or a colon or whatever in their language. In fact, we are confronted with this obsession ourselves. Just go buy a new stove, new oven.
That's true.
What do you get? You have a Sabbath setting, because Semitic Jews, conservative Jews, it's forbidden for them to even lift a finger and push the on button. So they, before Sabbath begins, the evening before, Friday evening, they set the oven, it goes on and it goes off, so they can cook the meal. Now, I don't think any of us would say that that borders on a kind of religious absurdity. Don't want to offend anybody, but we all have these things. This is not peculiar to the Jews. So Paul is dealing with a very entrenched idea in the human race. The rules. What are the rules? And we don't have to be Jewish. Many, many Christians make better Jews than they do Christians, because of what I think Paul is expounding on here in Galatians. So let's look at the text in chapter 4 and verse 4. We left off actually in verse 3, and we're going to digress a little bit, but I want to make a few points, not go on too long. Please pray for that. So chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Now this, of course, he's referring to the law of Moses. He's referring to Jesus' Jewish family and his Jewish upbringing. "To redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive," or they might receive, "the adoption as sons." Now this "we" is all inclusive. It isn't just Jewish, it's also Gentile. It was hard for them to accept that any Gentile, the Goya, I believe that they referred to them, they just could not accept that they could be part of the commonwealth of Israel, the commonwealth of God's people. Going on here, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba," which is Aramaic, for this was the only use of this. It's only used three times in the scripture. And the Lord is the one that used it first. You want to remember, or do you remember where he first used it, the only time he used it? Only recorded by Mark. In the garden, he said, Abba. It was not Hebrew, it was Aramaic, which was the language of the Babylonian return. It became the, for all intents and purposes, it became the primary language of most Jews of the day. But Abba, and then it's, and, you know, possibly, we don't know for certain. Mark records it. Mark is thought to be the one who wrote, penned, and put together his gospel with Peter's help. And it might have been Peter who heard the Lord say Abba. But only Paul, he refashions it here, and he applies it to you and I. Now this is very important, and we'll see as we unfold here. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's." So let's look at a little detail, back up at verse 4. "In the fullness of time, So this word is the word that we know as, well, we don't know it. It's the Greek word chronos, but we know more about it than we think. Chronos was a Greek god. You want to guess what god he was? The Greeks had a pantheon of gods. It was time. Now, if we take a look at, if you go and Google and look up Chronos, the god Chronos, what do you suppose his image might look like? Well, he's an old man. He's got a long beard. And he's got a long robe on, and he's got a sickle in his hand. Who does that strangely sound like in Western culture? Father Time. Here you thought you weren't pagan. Yeah, there you go. So these things don't die. But Paul is using this matter in the right time, and that's the key. Chronos is literally, it means it's the tick-tock of the clock. I came up with that little rhyme there, the tick-tock of the clock. Do you like that? So this was part of the Greek, so Paul carefully chose his word. This was not in the sense of time or an era, but it was the tick-tock of the clock. So the statement he makes is at the right time, the tick-tock, 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 at the right time, Christ came. Now, what are some of those things that we could put on that clock? That this point in time was marked out, it was an outstanding event during this time, or there, the numerous outstanding events during the birth of Christ. It was the moment when God had ordained for the Messiah's coming. The tick tock, tick tock, and he came. He wasn't too early, he wasn't too late, he was right on time. Daniel was given the date of his coming. Can you imagine? Go to Daniel 9:25. Not at this moment, but go look at it. It's 69 weeks, which is, most are pretty convinced, it was 538 years. And do you know, it was almost to the year. Of course, we don't, some miscalculate it because they consider, there is no world zero. So you go from the year 1 BC, before Christ, and then 1 AD. There's no zero. But do you know it was the beginning of his ministry started 438 years. Just what Daniel was told and what he prophesied. And then the Mosaic Law had by then done its educational work. This is very important. Now, what sort of education did it give us? Showing the world that the most highly favored people, which were the Jews, were the Hebrews, highly favored, chosen people, that the Christ should be born through them. Showing the world that the most highly favored nation on earth was, despite all of God's blessings and mercies, totally depraved. They became the worst idolaters. Now, why was that important? Well, let me read a verse that will, I think, kind of roll it in for us in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, why would God want the offense to abound? This is in Romans. Why would he want it to be super abundant? So we all are guilty. This was very important. The law was to make us completely guilty. So all we could do is cast ourselves on to something no man, no woman had ever done, which was save themselves. We cannot, they didn't. This is what laws do. Laws kind of put us into a place of, I think they put us into a place of, well, a wrong position. any kind of law. Paul wants to free us, whether it's for them, many of them, it was Jewish law. It was the Decalogue. It was the Torah. But even the Gentiles. But the rest of the verse, but where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. God wanted to give the human race what they didn't deserve, what you and I don't, his grace, his forgiveness. This had a timing. The world had to find out, as though we need to be told, how really bankrupt we are, helpless we are. And this was an important process, very important. In Romans chapter 2, again, a familiar verse, because Galatians and Romans kind of help us here. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law are justified. Whatever the law is. Keep in mind, Paul is talking to Romans. These are not, many of them are Jews, but most of them are not. That is, they are Jewish believers. The first century, of course, there were many Jewish believers. There's actually more Jewish believers now than we might think. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, did you hear that? For when the nations, the Gentiles, outside of the commonwealth of Israel, who do not have the law that they have, by nature do the things that are in the law. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. They maybe don't put it that way, but they get it. By nature do the things that are in the law. These also, not having the law, are a law to themselves. Every person that we come up to, it doesn't matter from who it is, they have some kind of restriction. And they know. Now, occasionally, I suppose you might or could meet someone who has seared their conscience and they don't care. And we're getting a lot of that. We're getting chaos. They just want to make a mess of everything. So then Paul goes on in Romans, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness between themselves and their thoughts. Isn't that amazing? We're not talking about Hebrews alone here. We're talking, or Jews alone. We're talking about all of humanity. So this timing was so important that the Gentiles come to realize that through God's own people, we're a depraved race just like them. They didn't think so, but they were very proud, self-sufficient, and so on. And those are the worst kind of sins. Those are the worst kind. Those are what make life miserable in countries and families. Pride and arrogance and these kind of things, superiority. Now, what's the other right timing, the mark of time, the tick-tock of time? The Mosaic Law in its three sections, the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue, the laws governing social relationships, and the Levitical system of sacrifices was done away with as a legal system to be superseded by a better covenant. This was very important. God had to do something better. The law is good, but what's the problem? I'm the problem. I need something else. As our brother shared about holiness this morning, I maybe have a slightly, not a different, but another take on that. Holiness, I think, in the context of the scripture, is that God is separate. The idea that God is separate. He wants us to be separate. We in ourselves can never be holy, in the sense that God is holy. God alone is holy. But what is this better covenant? Again, the Hebrew writer helps us. Aren't we glad that all of that system we were given, and I'm quoting from the scripture, it's a better covenant. Now that Mosaic covenant, the Decalogue, was a covenant of blood. Remember, the blood of the Lamb on Mount Sinai. And of course, before Moses ever brought the tablets down, what had the children of Israel done? They broke the covenant. The Lord said, get yourself down. They hadn't even received it. That's sort of a picture. That's not to beat us up. That's to show us a picture. None of us are capable. Apart from God, God alone is the only one. Jesus alone is the only one who has lived the Christian life. We've been hearing this sort of way of putting it. It's kind of a nuance. He alone can live the Christian life. I can't do it. You can't do it. He lives it through us. Now, this is a lifetime of trial, difficulty, perplexity, failure. But the truth stands. Christ alone is the one who lives the holy life. And he lives it through me. One brother calls it the exchange life. I think that's a good term. We exchange our lives for his life, which is exactly what Jesus said. If we love our life, we will what? Lose it. We'll lose it. The very thing we want, happiness, health. But if you lose your life, and what's the key there? Lose your life for my sake. The emphasis is on him, living my life for him. Now, doesn't that sound simple? Is it simple? It's a lifetime. And aren't we glad for brothers and sisters who have some measure that we're around? We can tell they're kind of living. They are living an exchange life. I meet Christ in them. I meet the Lord in them. They're a blessing in service and love. I'm impatient and rude and all of that. I'm so grateful to have brothers and sisters who the exchange life, they've exchanged their life for the Lord Jesus. And as we go on and get older, if we go on, this happens more and more and more. In fact, the proverb says it for the righteous, he pictures it as a winding road that goes upward. That's the exchange life. So a couple of verses in Hebrews about this better covenant. In chapter 7, verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a guarantee. The old King James, or the New King James, excuse me. The New King James says, become a surety, which is the word guarantee. Only time in the scripture it's ever used. Whoever the writer is, he was very careful. Jesus is my, of a better covenant. And then, did I do something wrong? Did I give the wrong address? Yes. Please forgive me. I do this all the time. Please forgive me. And don't please interrupt me. So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Let's read it again. 22. I'm sorry. 22. Thank you. Hebrews 7, 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. He's my guarantee. Am I going to go to heaven? Jesus is your guarantee. It's my guarantee. Hallelujah. Am I going to have power over sin? Jesus is my guarantee. Does it mean I never fail? No, that's not what it says. Our lives are so dependent now. And the Lord made this so clear in the Gospel of John. Without me, you can do nothing. Now you roll all that up into that statement. They didn't understand what the Lord, in fact, can you imagine? Their heads exploded. Without you, we can do nothing. They didn't know really what he meant. They had to deny him. When did they deny him? In the garden. Peter took the biggest hit, probably. They all took a hit. I think the only one perhaps that didn't were the women. And particularly his mother and Mary Magdalene. He's our guarantee this morning. He's my guarantee. Now, which covenant would you like? Would you like the old covenant that you break? It's broken before you ever get out the door. Or the one that has a guarantee? I mean a real guarantee. You know, there's a lot of guarantees. You hear them on the news, especially these things about cars. Have you seen the car repair guarantees? Can that really be? I got a whole new engine block. Okay. Thank you. I need a real testimonial on that. Yeah. Dave said 5 pages of fine print. There aren't very many guarantees in life. Here, I just read it to you. Believe it. Jesus is the surety. He's the guarantee of the new covenant, of this new covenant that God has made with us. Another verse, this Hebrew writer was obsessed with the word better. That's a key to that book. Better, better, better. So what's he comparing it to? He's comparing it to any other law, the Jewish law or the Gentile law. Here's another one. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. He's the mediator, not a priest. There are priests, but not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a priest made by men, particularly the Roman Catholic Church. I like to call myself Catholic, you know. I'm not Roman Catholic, I'm Catholic. Catholic means universal. Yeah, I'm not a Roman Catholic, but I'm a Catholic Christian. You get the little play on words, right? Is that okay? But he's of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. One other verse, chapter 12, verse 24 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now we know from the story of Abel, God said to Cain, God asked Cain, where's your brother Abel? Remember what Cain answered? Am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that question? I am. Within my reach, I am. God brings people into our lives every day that we become a kind of keeper. Even complete strangers. I met a woman in the alley. She comes to our alley all the time. She picks up plastic. She doesn't speak English, at least not, but I didn't understand her name. Her name was Teresa. You know, it's the third time I've seen her. And I never do this. I gave her a little bit of coinage. I gave her a little bit of loot. I never do this. I'll buy food for people, but I don't give them money. But for some reason, she just pulled. I'm her keeper. I am. I have an obligation if I can do it. If you can't do it, then you can't. But the point being here is that Abel, God said, what have you done to Cain? What have you done? Your brother's blood, what? Cries to me from the ground. God is just. God actually heard in some audible, of course he saw it happen. God is God. But it's a rather strange image. So this guarantee through the this had to be prepared with the tick tock, tick tock, tick tock of the clock. It was at the perfect time. The human race was. I bring you tidings of great joy. And what's in that joy? What is that herald? There's a new covenant, a better covenant. Now, the fourth thing, which I always like this, is the Roman Empire at the time of Christ could not have come in a more perfect time. We call it, the history calls it Pax Romana, which is the Roman peace. It was really not the kind of peace that it sounds pretty good, but it was not real peace. It was at the blunt force peace. But you know, it was order, and it made it possible for the Roman roads made travel. It prepared, the Romans laid down the road, those roads, so the gospel through the Apostle Paul and others could get around the world. That by the world at that time. And that was the world. I mean, once you got into Europe, it broke into Europe, went up into Upper Asia. Many believe it got to England before. It wasn't called England. I think it was Britannia or something. This was all perfect timing, both in technology and commerce. You know, commerce on the Mediterranean, the ships that were going back and forth, the grain ships feeding the Roman Empire from North Africa made it possible. In fact, it was a grain ship that Paul went to Rome, was a grain ship. The universal use of the Greek language. The Greek language is a fascinating. So all of this at the right time, in verse 4, but when the fullness of the tick-tock of the clock had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. God is not casually standing by, watching history go by. He's a participant. He is the architect, not a participant. He's the architect of history. I had some verses here in Isaiah that I thought were regarding history and this point. So let me just read a few of them regarding, we've been studying Isaiah, so this is kind of Isaiah's theme. But to kind of throw these out, just to think about them, you know, as to God's sovereignty over history. Now just listen to these wonderful words, and I'll read a few of them. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it. Now I have brought it to pass. Now this was a particular thing that is said to a very wicked king of Assyria. But from ancient times that I formed it. God is in control. Again, he says in Isaiah 40, verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God's in charge. Now, when things are going bad and things are going particularly difficult, we as Americans have been, we've been protected by a lot of this, but the rest of the world, a lot of the world suffers under tyranny of the worst kind. We are suffering a little bit. The righteous in this country, I say the right, what I mean by the righteous are people who belong to the Lord. They walk with the Lord. It vexes us when we see it. Again, Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell and bring it forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel. Who has declared this from ancient times? who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And I love this. There is no other God besides me, a just God, a Savior. There is none besides me. So I could, I've got numerous ones in Daniel and in the New Testament. Let me give you one in the New Testament. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, known to God from eternity are all of his works. And this was at a time, very critical time in the church. So God's timing here, when we talk about what Paul is saying here, in the fullness of the tick-tock of the clock, and your life and my life is still on that clock. God is in charge. God is faithful. So the earth stage at this point was then set for the greatest event in the history of the human race. This was, we call the first advent, the first coming of the Lord Jesus, the incarnation, the earthly messianic ministry of Christ. That is the introduction to the kingdom of God. Can you imagine how that must have been for people who heard up in Galilee as he preached forgiveness, as he preached God's love, I mean, his mercy, and he healed. And then he forgave people who society gave no, they gave no notice of. The sacrificial death, finally, on the cross, the descent into the underworld of Hades. You know, this is often overlooked. We are told in Ephesians, I actually am praying about bringing a message on the afterlife. And I've discovered some things in my own thinking that I feel like I have a little clearer understanding, but that was an important part. Now, what did he do there? Well, let me just read on here. To lead a greater exodus of his people out of death than even Moses did out of Egypt. That was just a picture. That was a wonderful deliverance, parting the waters and so on. What did it really speak of? The better covenant. The better. The better is that the Lord Jesus rescued Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, and not just the big guys. Yeah, he rescued no believer. The moment he leaves this earth, does he ever leave the presence of the Lord Jesus himself? That is, he goes to be with him. So how does Paul put it? To be absent from the body is to what? Present with the Lord. Which means, now just take that apart. To be present with the Lord means you have a sense of consciousness. You know, you recognize. He went into Hades. By the way, hell is not in the Bible. Does everybody know that? The word hell is not in the Bible. Hades is the word, or Sheol in the Old Testament. It's the grave. It's the power of the grave, but it's the power of death. Death and Hades in Revelation is going to be tossed where? Into the lake of fire, ultimately in the lake of fire. So I'll litigate this hopefully at another time, but we often forget, when did he do it? I believe he did it before he resurrected. And there were certain things that he did. And one of them was he released his prisoners, God's own people. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? He was one of them. Where was Lazarus sitting? In the bosom of Abraham, which, by the way, is a Jewish imagery. He was, in other words, he was resting. He was sitting there. Like Jesus said, you will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. He was at that time. They were still in prison, but they weren't burning. They weren't suffering. The only one that seemed to be suffering was, of course, the rich man. I'm not sure that a spirit can burn, but he burned with the guilt. That's what happened. That's what I think it was. But anyway, this is a very important biblical image and concept. No Christian, and let me say it so it's on the tape, okay? You do not go into outer darkness. That is, in my opinion, and I am not qualified, but I'll use the word, that's a heresy. You don't find any such thing from the Bible. And I challenge anybody to please show me. You don't go into a kind of purgatory, a waiting period. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the stage was set to lead this, the great exodus was to lead God's people out of death and the grave. And then, of course, the bodily resurrection. And then Ephesians 4 that says that he who descended ascended far above even the heavens, higher than the heavens, Jesus. So when the Apostle Paul talks about the fullness of the times, there's a lot to it. There's a lot to it. Now let's move on to one last point. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the word here, redeem, is the word to buy out of slavery. I won't even try to say the Greek word. It's to buy out of slavery. It's like God was at the slave market. And this isn't just this is not just being delivered from slavery, from sin. That's part of it. But you and I being under some sort of legal code, which he calls in verse 3, the elemental, or the elements of the world, the simple elements of the world. And he uses a comparison of a child, of a baby. And the word, I do want to, so it's nepos, which is baby. You know, when we're living the Christian life, when we're living based on the do's and don'ts and not the life of Christ, we are living a baby life. We're living a baby life. The idea, that nepos word is it's like a newborn. Now, surprisingly, the whole world is living like this. They're completely out of touch with the living God. Completely. So what does God want? What is he after? Verse 5, let's read it. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He wants sons. Now, this has really helped me, is sonship. We hear a lot about sonship in this meeting, and have for many years, and I've appreciated every word of it. I've come to appreciate that there's a very, in Paul's language, the children in this picture are unbelievers. The believer, the moment we become a believer, we become a son. We become a son in the kingdom. Well, wait a minute, that a son is not... they're not ready yet. No, they're not. Not for what is yet to come. They need training. They need discipline. They need these things to come along. And they grow up. But sonship begins the moment we believe in the Lord. Not at some point that we just graduate. We are sons of the living God. Paul even says in verse 6, and because you are sons, Now, what's the first proof? The first proof, Paul says in verse 6, he tells us, what's the first proof that I'm a son? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and we cry, Abba. You know, I can remember calling God my Father when I was very young. And I was compelled. Now, I think there might have been a transaction. I felt a love and a devotion. I still wanted to do my own thing. Don't think I was an ornery little kid. But the Lord was someone, the Lord was real in my life. And maybe you have never, maybe you've had a similar experience. He was telling the Galatians, the proof of your sonship is this first thing, Abba, Daddy. Father, we all know what that's a very affectionate term. The Spirit Himself compels us to not just speak to God afar off, way out there, but to say, Abba. I mean, that very Spirit that was in Christ in the garden. Again, remember I told us, only three times this word is used in the used. Mark, and here, and in Romans, I believe it is. It's the only time. It's a very carefully constructed word by the Apostle Paul. I think he borrowed it actually, and decided to go ahead and use it, or to, what I would say, repurpose it for his message to these Galatians. Can you see why he was so upset with them? Can you see why? I mean, he's going to say later, I'm in travail in you. I fear that I worked, and you have fallen from grace. This is the only place, by the way, in the New Testament where you can fall from grace. You can't fall from grace, and I cannot fall from grace because of some sin or sins that I commit. I fall from grace when I do not take it to heart that Christ and Christ alone is my life. And even that can be, at times, we wonder. Especially the things, many of the things that go on in our minds, you know. And I think there's an enemy who, of course, very often puts and tempts us, and we think very, very dark things. Yet, brothers and sisters, Paul is making it clear here that the Spirit of his Son, if we belong to him, makes it so that we cry just like he did in the garden, Abba. Father, what a gift. I mean, really, what a gift. And let's wrap it up here in verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. Now, I think Paul is alluding to the basic principles of the world and the basic elements, the spirits. I believe that these are the unseen forces. They are not by nature gods, but they are deities. They seek to influence. They seek to interrupt. They seek, as Paul said that to the Thessalonians, Satan hindered him. By the way, that's the only time Paul ever uses Satan. Actually, I think he used it one more time, I'm sorry, in 2 Corinthians. He was very sparing about this, about diabolos, I believe is the word, which is where we get the word diabolical. But these forces that are compelling the human race, first of all, directing the human race away from God himself. We have an enemy who does not want us close to the Lord. That goes without saying. He does everything that he can. Now, we need to arm ourselves with this. On the one hand, the Lord never leaves us. That's his promise. On the other, draw near to God and what?
He will draw near to you. Hallelujah.
We need to do that. I would say I need to do it. How about 5 or 6 times an hour at times?
Absolutely.
Draw near to God.
Amen.
Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Why? Because he's Abba. He's Abba. He knows your difficulty. He knows your sorrow. He knows your pain, your trial. He knows your confusion. He knows your doubt. He knows every weakness about you. So Paul is saying, why would you exchange that relationship for the law? Whatever the law is, whether it's Greek law, tradition, or Gentile law, or Jewish law, Paul has truly given us a message that truly sets us free. It sets us free. Someone I read, which is why I called the song, I Found a Friend, Oh, Such a Friend. And when it said, he knew me ere, how did it go?
He loved me ere I knew him.
So here's someone that immediately last night, I was just looking over the text and I saw this, I was reading it and immediately thought of this hymn, and Deb helped me. Because I could only remember, well, Deb, isn't there a song that says, Ere I Knew Him or something? Well, she helped me find it. So this guy says, quote, God knew them ere they knew him, before they knew him. So Paul, by the way, back to the text here, but then indeed when you did not know God, you served other gods, verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, forgive me, that's an important part of this here. So he goes on. God knew them ere they knew him, and his knowing them was the cause of their knowing him. Now, is that sounds a little bit circular, but it's not. The reason I know him is because he knows me. If you're sitting here and you know him, the reason you know him is because he knows you. It's real simple. Well, I don't always act right. None of us do. I don't always have the right attitude. That's almost laughable. We all have a bad attitude at times. Brothers and sisters, if you are sitting here and the Lord is a part of your life in any measure, it's because he knows you. It's too wonderful to contemplate. Another man said, our knowledge of God is more his act than ours. Now that takes it all out of me here. Now this does not mean that we don't cooperate with the Lord, does it? We do. We cooperate. Our prayer will be, my prayer is, first time I ever heard that terminology, I latched onto it. It was probably 40 years ago. The brother said it about cooperating with the Lord. It's become my regular prayer. Lord, help me to cooperate with you. You've given me so much. If God knows a man, that means that an activity of God has passed over to that man, so that the man, as the subject of God's knowledge, enters into more knowledge of God. God is just so wonderful, so faithful. May we really say, as Danny prayed a few times ago, Danny Hannah, free. Lord, we are free. We are free. Don't be harnessed again. Go to Jesus. Don't be harnessed by the law, by some requirement. See, fortunately, in this meeting, we've heard this for a lot of years, so forgive me for a repeat, a reminder. But you know how many Christians, I know them, they suffer horrible. They don't know that God has fully accepted them. Fully. That person is a son in position with God. It doesn't matter if it's male or female. So may the Lord cause us to know, bring us to a place of new revelation that I'm free. Let's have a couple prayers.